weekend I had a bit of an episode, so I thought there have been negative tests all the way around. I had some tests done again yesterday. There was no heart attack. There was no damage. They can't figure it out. I will get fitted with a monitor so that they can monitor the beat and do it over 2 or 4 week period. My blood pressure yesterday, see, I'm bragging, 127 over 70. And my cholesterol is normal. My triglycerides are a hair high, but I know how to fix that. Stay away from fat. So thank you, though, for praying for me. And I felt it. I was praying for you at 11 o'clock and at 11:30 for the ministry and for the gathering, your gathering here. So thank you so much for your prayer and your love. I have something very specific on my heart this morning that I pray that I trust that you will be praying as I bring it. And I hope by the grace of the Lord in the next few weeks, if I speak again after this one, if you let me speak again, and I'm not kidding, I will start on some messages that were on my heart before COVID, which was the parables. Now there's 47 of them, I think. That's the best I've counted. I'm not going to try to do 47, but there are a lot of them. And just a reminder, what's the focus of the parables? I think I brought this introduction early on. What's the focus of the parables? This will give you something to think about in the coming. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They are synonymous in my opinion. That's the focus. That's the parabola. That's the receiving antenna. You remember I talked about that. The parabola or parable. That's where we get the word parable from. It always has a focal point. What's the focal point? There's a lot of things about trees. There's a lot of things about birds. A lot of things about seed. A lot of things about natural observable things that Jesus used. But there's one focus. And that's the kingdom of God. So the next time, the Lord willing, I'll be able to start and we'll do a little recap of the original introduction that I did, and I hope that you will pray. So this morning I want to talk to us about truth. And I appreciate what was said already, where we are living. And I trust that you will be praying as we look at the Word of God and we talk about truth. And we're going to define it. We're also going to see that the Bible has a lot to say about truth. It also has a lot to say about the effects of truth when we take it in. And transversely, it also warns us when we resist, when we suppress the truth. And so please pray. So if you could open, and I hope you have your Bibles, and that you will open to Isaiah chapter 59. This will be our jumping off point. Now, to remind us of the history, just a little bit of history of Isaiah's sermon, or his ministry, which lasted probably close to 60 years, very long time in Israel. It was prior to the destruction of the northern kingdom, and it was a horrific event. He was a prophet to the whole nation, Judea and Samaria. There were two parts of Israel. But Samaria was about to go into horrible captivity. We know they had no good kings. They had something like 19 to 20 kings. None were good. Most were wicked. Many of them killed themselves, or they were killed by somebody else. And it was not a good picture, but it's there. And aren't you glad for the Bible to put in there things that are not very comfortable for any of us? This is part of the truth. The truth is violent. It's uncomfortable. And it does a wonderful thing. It brings us actually closer to God and to the need for us to see the need for God. So this will be our jumping off. It is Isaiah 59. It is in the latter portion that is often referred to the second Isaiah. There are many who believe that there were two Isaiahs. I am not one of those that prescribe to it. There was one Isaiah, and part of the reason why is because Isaiah is so specific in the latter part. That is chapter 40 through 66. How many books in the Bible? 66. Isaiah is a miniature Bible. There's 66 books in the book of Isaiah. Excuse me, chapters. It's a miniature Bible. Sometimes if we read Isaiah and read it from beginning to end, as hard as it is, a lot that we don't understand, a lot that goes by us, it's okay. It happens to all of us. But a lot of it we do hear and we do know. It's like reading a miniature Bible. But the latter part, 40 to 66, are the words about the coming Messiah. And what a blessing for them, and of course for us who have received this Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So Isaiah 59, verse 14, if you have it, I hope you have it open. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. So righteousness and justice, this, by the way, is a very common theme in the Scripture. God is a God of justice and righteousness. It's reversed. It can be righteousness or justice, or it can be justice or righteousness. We, you and I, are called as his children, as called by his great name, to be just wherever possible and to be like our Heavenly Father. You will be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Now, are we ever holy? Not in this life. However, to be wholly belonging to him is a great possibility that will bring joy, victory, and unbelievable contentment in life. Try it. Make him first. Make him numero uno. You won't regret it. You will regret, I regret a lot of things. That you will not regret. Make him first. Continuing. So these two things, justice is turned back. What's the picture here for us? Let's take this apart. Justice is heading towards a situation that the just, something is going to be straightened out. Justice is going to be served. What a horrible picture. Justice, of course, we know in our culture, justice is the symbol of our legal system. And she's what? She's blind, she has a sword, and she has a scale. Imagine her being turned back. Are we seeing justice being turned back today? At every turn. It's almost as though there's two or three two or three different justices for different people. Some people seem to get it, and it's measured out heavily, unjustly. The justice is unjust. And some do not seem to find or get justice. This is the picture. Justice is turned back. Does that scare you? Should. You don't have a civilization for very long if justice is turned back. And righteousness stands afar off. These are marvelous pictures. Now here's the one I want us to notice. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now at that time, that was a condition of the nation at that time. truth, the picture for us, truth here, is fallen in the street. It's as though it's dead. That's the idea. It's like a soldier that's been killed by the enemy and it's lying dead. Truth is dead. Now let's jump forward to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We will come back to Isaiah because Isaiah is going to say some things, and we're going to look at the definition of truth. Truth here is critical. It's dead in the street. But let's look at Romans 1:18, please. Chapter 1, 18 of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is a law of our existence. God reveals truth to every man, regardless of where they are in the bush, in the city, in the farm, in the field, in the jail. God reveals himself. They may not, or we may not, know the four spiritual laws. We may not know a whole lot about God, but we do get a revelation from him by his hand. Our response to it is very critical. We can choose to suppress it or embrace it. We can choose to ignore it or embrace it. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. We should remember this all the time, especially in the face of things that maybe confuse us about, well, how that person isn't churched. That person doesn't know anything about Christianity, doesn't know anything about the love of Jesus. That does not mean that God has not come near to them and revealed the smallest bit of truth about himself. He's very wise. He doesn't give us a big theology class. That's why I wanted us to sing that song, plus our kids were all here, and I wanted them to be familiar with a song that we all sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a truth, a marvelous truth. You know how many people I ask that, and they tell me, yes, I know that. To a one, they say, yes, I know that. Yet I often, these people who I talk to, it's obvious that they're not walking with the Lord as I am seeking to walk with the Lord. Just their very appearance. Yet that truth that Jesus loves them is something somewhere, sometime, God has revealed himself that he loves them. It's remarkable that we can walk away from the love of the eternal God, but we can. And we do. One last verse before we leave chapter 1 of Romans, verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And we're going to talk about that. Exchanging the truth of God for the lie. You'll notice it's singular. I have some thoughts on what that singular thing is. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Now, we often think of worshiping the creation rather than the Creator as some idol or some animal or something outside of ourselves. Who is the number one that we worship? Ourselves. Apart from God, we can worship ourselves. We become the object of our praise. our adoration. We as fallen creatures are prone to this. We need the Lord so much. We honestly believe that we somehow can concoct and hold the truth. We can't. Only God can reveal the truth to us. And we know the truth as it is in God, in Christ. We lose touch with Him, we lose touch with truth. Truth is dead in the street. It falls. It's of no effect. We worship the creature rather than the Creator. This is Hollywood. This is our education system. This is our culture. It's all about me. It's not about God. It's about me. And of course, we do throw God in there because we know God loves us and He wants to. He's the heavenly Father. He's the kindly old gentleman in the sky who only cares for our good. Now, in a sense, that's true. In a sense, however, that doesn't mean that He doesn't have some pretty tough things that occasionally He will say to us. And one last verse before we press on. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in an area, we might call it San Bernardino County. Galatia was a province. It was not a city. There were dozens, perhaps even hundreds of cities. And he'd spent a lot of time there. His first missionary journey, he went there. His second, he was from the area, basically. Tarsus, Cilicia was the province he was from, but it was right adjacent to Galatia. And here's what he told them. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now I want you to just focus on that. Very often when someone tells us the truth, very often they become our enemy. This is how we are, all of us. Doesn't mean we're like this all the time, but it means very often we need to know our limits. We need to understand how much we need the Lord. We are seeing today the level of lying. And the Bible never uses thou shalt not lie. What does it say? You will not bear false witness. False witness is actually a little more strict. You don't have to lie about somebody. You can just say something about somebody or something that actually you know nothing about. But you bear false witness as though you do, and you don't. For truth is fallen in the street. I think it will require a lot of contemplation for us, for me, to really understand what Isaiah was picturing for us. Because when truth has fallen in the street, you don't have justice. You don't have righteousness. Equity. We live in a world, that's all we're talking about is equity. It says here that equity cannot enter. When you don't have truth, you don't have real equality. Period. Truth is the foundation of equity. So truth fails. This is Isaiah 59, verse 14 again. 15. Sorry, I'm going back. I've got it in my notes. Thank you for asking me.
Phil, I wanted to ask about the Galatians verse. You didn't give us that one either.
Oh, I'm sorry. Galatians 4, 16. I'm sorry. Thank you very much. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Back to Isaiah 59. Equity cannot enter, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, this is very New Testament. He who will live in Christ Jesus will suffer in the flesh. That's a New Testament interpretation of what Isaiah is. If you stand up for the truth, doesn't mean you have to get in somebody's face. In fact, don't. We don't look for trouble. I don't think David went out to fight Goliath and went looking for the fight. Do you know what the scripture actually says? It says Goliath drew near to him, and he was ready. We don't go out looking and trying to, we're nothing. But when it comes time to stand up for the truth, you will be a prey to all that's going on, all the evil, all of the deception. We become a prey. So what is the objective definition of the word truth? Truth is that which conforms to reality. I can't find a simpler, my dead definition. It's reality. Men cannot have babies. Now try to say that they can't. This woke culture will cancel you. If they could, they will kill you. That is not truth, because it's not reality. Truth is an objective. It conforms to what is real. Makes us uncomfortable because we don't want to offend our coworkers. We don't want to offend like these dear guys, these Christians on the Mariners baseball team. We don't want to wear the emblem of because we're Christians. It's okay. We're not. They can live how they want to. It's a free country. But for our belief, the moment they spoke the truth, they became a prey, and they were canceled. Not just canceled, they were called bigots. And no one wants to be called a bigot. So we kind of shrink up. Today we are being told to believe things that are not real. They're not real. The Word of God helps us with reality. It helps us with reality. Many times we don't have an answer for the unreality because we don't know enough of the reality. My wife always tells a story. When she was a grocery checker 47 years ago, we were just married, and she was a grocery checker for a long time. We were still in high school. She worked at Safeway. And she picked up on numerous counterfeit bills. You know how she did it? She didn't even have to look at it. How did you do it, Deb? She could feel it. She'd be thumbing through the money, and she felt so much of the real thing that she, as she was thumbing through it, it was funny money. She put it aside, and it was counterfeit. When we're aware of the truth, when we know the truth, Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. When we know him, no counterfeit can come our way. No counterfeit can overcome us, because we know the truth, the objective reality that Jesus loves me, and I know him, and he saved me, and he's mine, and I'm his. Now, this doesn't mean that I can't, that there are going to be those times when I need to be brave, courageous. We don't go looking for a fight. We shouldn't, I don't think. However, these days Christians are being too quiet about the truth. Truth is violent. You'll upset somebody. So we're in a battle today for truth like never before in this country, I think. Certainly in my lifetime, in my parents' lifetime, and my grandparents' lifetime. And even my great-grandparents, because I had some touches with them through my grandparents. They're all buried right over here in Rose Hills. We need to know the truth, speak the truth, and we need to be valiant for the truth. We battle for truth because Christ is the truth. The gospel is the truth. Whether we realize it or not, we have a big bullseye on our chest now because we're a Christian. We are ruining the party for everybody because we are defining the truth. They want us to believe unreality. Men do not get pregnant. And women have an XX chromosome and a man has an XY chromosome. That is a medical fact. By the way, this is infecting our children. Aren't you glad that these kids, you should be praying that just a little bit of the seed will fall on those hearts because people are trying to steal them. Evil people, evil intention. They're trying to steal them. And many times we are letting them get away with it. May the Lord give us a lot of grace. And I'm not beating anyone down. This fellowship, you brothers and sisters, represents something real for the truth that is in Christ. But I'm afraid it's going to get tougher, more uncomfortable, more violent. All the most powerful forces in our culture, entertainment, education, our government at every level, they don't tell us the truth about anything. Why should I believe them? All have their weapons trained on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that they might eliminate it and its influences on the face of the earth. We are seeing people that are believing a lie. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that stands contrary to the woke agenda. So let's look at the woke agenda for a moment. Just four things that I think it's important for us to accentuate in what's on my heart this morning. Equity and justice. Let's begin with that. What does the Bible say about equity and justice? It says a lot about it. Equity and justice is defined in the gospel. In the gospel, not to mention the Old Testament. The gospel refers to the New Testament for most Christians, but it's in the Old Testament too. It's more revealed in the New, but it's there in the Old Testament. But it's not like the woke would have defined it. So we are hearing today that it's a tribe, it's a group of people that are being mistreated. A group of people that have been picked out forever. Color of the skin, a culture. And these groups, therefore, have to be, in order for equity, automatically, if they're in that tribe, they get the same treatment. That is, they need to be recompensed for all the evil that has been done to them. And, of course, we know the outcome of what's going on with this kind of language. It's just dividing us more. So what does the Bible say? What does the gospel say about it? Matthew 12:36. You can turn to it or just write it down. But I say to you that every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. This is not a group, brothers and sisters. Well, it is. It's the human race. It's individuals. God looks at each and every one of us as an individual. Again, Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Each. It's very individual. Equity is not about equity for a group. The Bible is very, I mean, over and over again, the individual's responsibility. So the person who is shooting and killing someone, a police officer, or an innocent bystander in a riot, what they have done in burning down a business somehow is morally, there's nothing wrong with that. This is not reality. It's a lie. Well, these people have a just cause. No, they don't. They do not have a just cause. You don't destroy life and then say that you are being just. You don't destroy someone's business and say that you're being righteous. Under any circumstances. Another verse in Romans 2:6. And this is over and over again about the individual. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ, each one of us will stand before God, not as a group, not as someone that was raised on the railroad tracks. By the way, I was raised on the railroad tracks in Bellflower. Actually, it was the red car track. We have a picture of it. And my mother had me out there, and the red car is going by. It's in black and white. But it was the red car. So somehow am I disadvantaged because I was raised on the, I got to tell you something, I'm glad I was raised on the railroad track. The first house we ever bought, well, the first expensive house we ever bought, more than I could ever afford before then, was in Chino, and it was on the railroad tracks. And my dad came over, he looked out the window, and he said, You bought the house on the railroad track? I said, Dad, I don't want to ever forget where I came from. If nothing else, I really didn't like the railroad track. So I'm not being too big of a martyr here, but I did tell him that. It reminds me of where I came. But am I being unjust? Is it unjust because this is not how we measure this. This is not how the Bible measures people. It measures us one person at a time. Again, Romans 14:12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Won't be done by the group. We need to get this kind of thinking out of our heads. God looks at each and every one of us as individuals. And we, if we are children of the truth, here's a rather scary book that I just picked up. It's taken about an inch of hide off my back. People of the Lie. If you have a chance to read it. I don't recommend it. This guy is brutal. It was written by a doctor in the 70s. And he talks about lying. The pretend world that we create, a fantasy world. And we become the people of some lie. We need to remember that God looks at every person we come into contact with, including each of us. God looks at us as individuals. And we should harbor nothing. It's a lie to harbor it any other way. At any time, whether it's based on sex or gender, whether it's based on color or race or ethnicity, God made from Adam and Eve a single race, and boy, what a diverse group we are. Yet we all are sinners and we need Christ. Doesn't matter which part of the world we came from and what we look like. Second Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the woke try to tell us that it's the oppressed groups. This is a lie. It's a lie. Are there groups that have faced unusual circumstances of persecution and prejudice? Yes. Of course. Christians were persecuted horribly. And then Christians persecuted other Christians in the Middle Ages. Marriage is defined. So there's equity, there's justice. Marriage is defined in the Bible, but not like the woke would define it. One man and one woman. We are being told, and we immediately quiet up, which is, again, I'm not advocating looking for a fight, but we need to remember what we are dealing with. We are dealing with something that is not true according to the Word of God. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Have you not read, Jesus said, that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? It's not half in, half out. They have taken this and they are turning it on its head. And if anyone stands up against it, they are called the worst names. This, by the way, in your generation, in my generation, this may be our persecution. We've often talked as Christians in the United States, oh, I don't suffer like they do in Iran. Well, let me tell you, you may have the opportunity now by standing up for the truth occasionally. You might get to suffer just like them, like maybe losing your reputation. Or how about not being able to get a job? This is happening all over the place because you don't talk the talk. And then one last verse, not that we're not familiar with every one of these, but I just love it because it comes from the mouth of the Messiah. Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. Who's that? The woman at the well. Now, what did she do with that request? She spoke the truth. And what happened? She got saved. She spoke the truth. Jesus said to her, the woman answered, I don't have a husband. You have well said and spoke the truth. I have no husband. That was only the beginning of a blessed life for her. It cost her something. The truth always does. We shouldn't be the people of the lie. We should live our lives as honestly, sincerely, and as open as we possibly can with the help of God. Not to make ourselves look better, but because lying, bearing false witness, as this book clearly shows, it's not healthy. It will drive you crazy. You will lose mental stability when you're living in a lie. Gender is defined in the gospel, but not like the woke would have it defined. And we've already read out of Matthew 19, he made them male and female. There's no ambiguity there. Don't play your games, word games with me. God made them male and female and called them man. You know, I love just saying that to myself. It's wonderful. It's God. It's his creation. Well, we've already talked about sexual identity, which is also defined. It is not fluid. Have you heard that term? It's fluid. What in the world are you talking about? It is not fluid. This is utter, total nonsense. It's not fluid. You were born a man, born a woman, a female or a male. In rare instances, there are unusual circumstances. But to literally brainwash kindergartners into thinking and identifying who don't even know how to clean themselves, and then to take them to a drag event. Brothers and sisters, this is a day in which Christians are going to need to be brave, courageous. You will need the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You will need the prayer of the saints. You will need the fellowship of the saints. You cannot do this. I cannot do this on my own. This is not a crusade. Christianity's been around for 2,000 years. It'll be around for all eternity yet to come. But we are the people of the truth, the people of the book. One last thing was that was on my heart about the culture that we are destroying the planet. Let me throw something that's not my own, but I'm going to plagiarize because I plagiarize a lot of things. If we didn't make it, we can't destroy it. That simple. This planet was made for man. Man was the last, the crowning. The psalmist says he is the crown of your creation. Man is not an intruder. Man and woman, man being male and female, was intended to occupy the planet and to be what? Fruitful and multiply. What are we being told? Again, this happened in the 60s. We're going to outpopulate the food supply. Every famine, every major famine that has been hoisted upon the human race in the last 100 years, and I can document it for you, was man-made by war or by some tyrant, such as Joseph Stalin, who cut off the food supply from the farmers. And 25 million of them perished after the Second World War. We are seeing it now. There's a war in Ukraine. It may very well affect what's on our store shelves. Did God cause that? Men caused that. The notion that we can destroy this planet, or would have a desire to, and by the way, Christians are absolutely hated when they talk about this because they cannot brainwash many. Some are buying into it that the planet is going to burn up. How long have they been saying that? 30 years? I think the first one that I ever heard it from was a Hollywood star. He was in Cheers, I think was the name of the program. Danson, was that his name? Ted Danson. And he said 30 years ago, in 10 years, we're going to burn up. I'm saying it again. God is on his throne. The Bible simply does not say any of this. It says that God established the earth for how long? Forever. We don't know exactly how it's going to all work out, of the new heavens and the new earth, but he has established it forever. Let me read my note. The notion that we are destroying the planet. We must stop eating meat. This is part of it. By the way, this is a religious thing with these people. There's no question about it. It's a religion. We don't need a big house. We live in apartment, public apartment type housing. We don't need a big house. What's the big craze now? Teeny houses. I can assure you, the Garden of Eden was not teeny. People do better in rural, open areas, generally. And in cities, they do well as too if they have their own little area where they can live and raise their families. Stop having children. And if you should have them, it's okay. You can kill the child on the birth stool. Who killed the children on the birth stool? Pharaoh's people were there. It wasn't the midwives. The midwives, it says, feared God. Where our children are in great danger. They're being sacrificed to Moloch. We're told that the fruitfulness of that kind is destroying the planet. This is not biblical at all, at all. We have to own an electric car so that we lower our carbon footprint. Never telling us, gaslighting us. What is gaslighting? It's false witness. Oh, you just plug it in. I just read an article in the Wall Street Journal last week. A Wall Street Journal reporter drove from New Orleans to Chicago. She said, she wanted to do it and write a report, and she did. And I'll send it to you if you want to read it. It came out last week. She was there 3 days. She was gone for 3 days. She said, I was busy trying to find a charger and get my car charged to make the trip more than I slept. We're being lied to, man. We are being gaslighted. All because the fear that the planet is going to somehow, we're going to destroy the planet. The very planet, the very place that God made, it is his footstool where he made to put us and said, be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth. By the way, that to me was the first command. And it was for the animals, for the trees. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad I can take an apple seed and put one in the ground and come back in 4 years and that tree has got so many apples, you give it to all your neighbors and you still can't give them all away. It obeyed his voice. To this day, when we abandon God and his word, we have nothing to worship but ourselves, and the truth becomes the biggest casualty. We become dependent upon ourselves and only ourselves. It's very subtle. We need to seek the truth. We need to pursue the truth. We need to acknowledge the truth. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which, by the way, psychiatrists, and I could care less, frankly, what they have to say, most of them, they admit guilt is the biggest problem that people face. Aren't you glad that you have somewhere to take your guilt? In a moment, Lord, I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, forgive me. And instantly, you're cleansed, your conscience, you are forgiven. So what are I don't want to go through the stages of refusing the truth. What can we do about it? How do we fight against it? So let's look at just a few things in the Gospel of John. And this is probably the most important as I was studying and preparing some of these things. By the way, there are stages of refusing. There's turning away from the truth. That's in 2 Timothy. There is suppressing the truth. So once I turn away, I suppress it. In other words, if I'm suppressing something, I recognize that it's true, but I suppress it anyway. That's stage two. Stage three is resisting the truth. When someone finds out what the truth is, we resist. Oh, no. You got it all wrong. We are being gaslighted like this every day on the radio. It might, or the TV. It might be a good idea that we spend less time on the radio and on the TV and more time in the Word. May the Lord help us. Give us a hunger. A hunger for the Bible. So we suppress, and the third, resisting the truth. And then, number four, the worst one, exchanging the truth of God for the lie. Okay, so how do we fight it? In John 18, 37, and I'm going to close here. I'm going to try to. 18:37. Because we're going to see here what Jesus himself as our forerunner, as our Messiah, our Savior, the King of the universe, the reason, the purpose for his coming is right here in John 18:37. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You know what the purpose is for you and I when we come into Christ? It's to bear witness to the truth. As he is in the world, so are we. That's not always a comfortable situation, because he wasn't liked very much. Still isn't. This, by the way, is, I think, a message to every blood-bought child of God. For this reason have I come into this world as a Christian, that I may bear witness to the truth. The truth is Jesus. This is our ministry, first and foremost. Not to go along with the unreality at the fear of being, well, you could lose your job. Now, I'm retired, and I have to, this is a disclosure, right? This is what people who want to sell you a stock, or they want to tell you, pump a stock, right? Well, I got to tell you, I don't own that, or I do own it. I'm retired. What would I be doing if my life depended upon it? Eventually, let me tell you what's going to happen. The way it's going now, they're going to get to me. They're just getting the people at the top. They're going to get them to admit, and then they're just going to keep working down until they get layers and layers of the population, until we all see it their way. May the Lord help us. This is the hour in which we've all been born and have come. Our dear brother Dan just passed into eternity. For everyone who goes to be with Christ, these things are all, they're all done. Their battle is over. Ours is not. We are to be those who bear witness to the truth. We are those who stand up to the lie. And don't just call it a lie. It's fantasy. And let me say it again. Men cannot get pregnant. And even a 5-year-old knows this. Now in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Easy one to remember, or easier. Yep, Proverbs 23, 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth. Come buy it any way you can. And don't sell it. Do not give it up. Do not set it aside. Do not give it a recess. If you have a family member who needs your love, needs a little encouragement about what the truth really is, don't sell your truth because you don't want to offend them. Be ready to give an answer in love. By the way, this is always in love, is it not? Always. We want people, all people, to come to Christ as he does. There were towns he left. He walked away. They asked him to leave. He didn't start a revolution. He left. Christians, we need to get some wisdom from that. Doesn't mean we still won't suffer. Obtain the truth at whatever cost. Obtain it at any sacrifice. And don't sell it. Don't sell it. Don't part with it under any circumstances. Now, in closing, I wanted to go to Revelation, but I think I'll just say this about it. You might remember that in chapter 12, there was a woman, and she had a son. It was a great sign. John said it was a great sign. He saw a great sign in heaven. Saw a woman who had a child. You remember who was there ready to kill the child and eat the child? It was a dragon. We know very clearly it was Satan. Now there's a lot of talk about who that child is. I think it's pretty clear that that child belonged to the Lord. And the enemy's objective was to kill that child before it ever came out. But it says, of course, and it says that he used water came out of his mouth, that is, out of the dragon's mouth, to try to destroy the woman. But there was a place given to her in the wilderness for a time. Now, principally speaking, I think right now we are seeing a flood of evil. That has one intention, and that is to destroy the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And it's a flood. I mean, it is coming every day. Some ridiculous, some corruption, some. Brothers and sisters, we are going to suffer for the name of Christ. But we have each other. First, we have the Lord. We have each other. We should be praying for one another all the time. Those who we know, who is in our circle of fellowship, especially. Those that are in Africa, it's very hard to pray for people we don't know. And there's many in our own fellowship who need our prayer. We need courage. And my prayer is for each of us here that the Lord will give us courage to stand up for the truth when it's right. And may he give us wisdom. I wanted to share Presbyterian Church USA is a denomination. It's the Presbyterian bend. It's a reformed. It's different than us. The PCUSA ministry launches Queering the Bible. This came out, by the way, by the Christian Post yesterday. Huh? Queering. Yeah, Queering the Bible Project aimed at creating some new theologies. Now, this, by the way, is important for us to remember. Not all Presbyterians are like that. Many of the Presbyterian groups that are seeing this have rejected it and have left the synod. They've left. Apostasy in the church is likely on every denominational association is beginning to embrace this in the name of equity and inclusion, denying the word of God. And by the way, the best thing were the comments talking about the word of God. To believe this, they must first deny God and the scripture. It encouraged me. Here was a depressing article. So this is not exclusive to just liberals or liberal churches. The pressure to embrace fantasy, it's on all of us. So this morning, I just, to encourage us, be in the word. Be in prayer. Be yourself. That was Billy Sunday that said that. Actually, his wife said that. Because I have the book where she actually wrote it by hand, because my daughter is related to Billy Sunday's family. Rondi was born Jackie Ann Sunday. And somehow or other, by the divine providence of God, we got a book on the biography of Billy Sunday, wound up in our family. Just an accident, just a coincidence, belongs to her now. Be in the word. Be in prayer. Be yourself. Let's have a couple of prayers, please, in closing. Thank you.